So I'll be reading now from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. O Father, we come before you as your children, as those who have been adopted in Christ and brought from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. And Father, as we come, as we dwell upon this magnificent truth of our union with Christ, would you help us as we listen attentively to what you have to say to us? And would you feed our souls as the word is preached? And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've been looking at the Gospel of John in our exploration of what it means for us to be called the King's people. And we have seen some characteristics that ought to define those who belong to King Jesus. We see that we should be marked by service, should be marked by love, by faith, and obedience. And in some ways, our passage today from John 15 touches on each of these characteristics and frames them within the context of our abiding in Christ. Well, the word abide appears 11 times in this passage. So Jesus is clearly stressing the importance of abiding in him and the implications of doing so. Now, this passage contains some of the deepest and richest words that Jesus has ever uttered anywhere in the Gospels. And in fact, on my part, I'm actually kind of reluctant to just handle all of this in one sermon. But regardless, there's much to be taken from as we hear the word preached to us today. And perhaps the intimate language in this passage is the reason why it is so well loved by Christians everywhere. Now, up until now in the Upper Room Discourse, we have seen the dialogues and the exchanges that occurred between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus will say something, then one of his disciples will respond in a way that shows their lack of understanding before Jesus answers them. Notice here in John 15, 1-7, which I just read, it is a monologue. you don't see any of the disciples responding to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is teaching them something about his relationship with them as by abiding in Christ. And this teaching is meant to anchor them in the Spirit as their master leaves them. And it's meant to exhort and to encourage them as they go out into the world and seek to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. And likewise, my hope is that what Jesus is saying here will be comforting and encouraging to us as well as we go out to be light in this world. So we look at this passage on abiding in Christ in three parts. We'll first look at the faithfulness of Christ himself so that we know the one we are called to abide in. Then we will look at the fruitfulness that believers have in Christ. And finally, we'll dwell upon the friendship that we have with King Jesus because we abide in him. So the first point is faithfulness of Christ. We see here that Christ is using an interesting image to describe himself. He says this in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And we also see in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now Christ is identifying himself not simply as a vine, but the true vine. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see various I am sayings. And what they do is that they point to Jesus' identity as God. It's basically the same saying in Exodus 3:14, when God first appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And when Moses asked for God's name, God replied, I am who I am. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, or as we saw 2 weeks ago when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, he was expecting his disciples to catch this. He expected them to see that he was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. And now here in chapter 15, we see the last of these I am sayings. Jesus is telling us that he is the true vine. Now, why did Jesus use this imagery of the vine? What is the significance of this? I don't think he was using it just because it was a horticultural image that appealed to people from agrarian societies. Rather, Jesus is again appealing to something from the Old Testament here. Now, in the Old Testament, the language of vine was commonly used to symbolize Israel, the covenant people of God. For example, we see this in Psalm 80, verse 8, when the psalmist says this, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. Clearly, the vine here is referring to Israel when God led them out of Egypt and brought them into Canaan. Now, what is striking is that whenever Israel is referred to as a vine, these passages emphasize the failure of the vine to produce good fruit. And when we look at the history of Israel, what we see is God showing them grace again and again. And yet they, as a nation, have disobeyed him again and again. They were faithless to what God called them to be. Even though God has promised to be with them and to fight for them, yet they have often failed to take that to heart. Instead, they turn to the military strength of other nations for their protection and not to Yahweh. God has called Israel to be a blessing to the nations, and he has called them to be witnesses to God's great works of redemption, and yet they continue to be faithless by trusting and turning to the false idols, even as God remained faithful. It was really tragic. And it's against this Old Testament backdrop that Jesus speaks of himself as the vine. So when Jesus is calling himself the true vine, he's calling himself true Israel. And what that means is simply this. Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. Jesus was faithful in all that he was called to do. And he faithfully executed all of God's promises. Now the New Testament scholar Herman Ridderbos, he puts it this way. In applying the vine image to himself, Jesus is saying that he is the one who represents or embodies the people of Israel. Remember what we saw back in John 14:31? that Jesus was doing as the Father has commanded him. As Z preached last week, Jesus was the only one who was faithful all the way through from the beginning to the end of his life. His obedience was so perfect that he suffered throughout his earthly ministry without sin. And he even went to the cross to die for his people as a sinless man. He is the new focal point in God's salvation of his people through his faithful obedience. And in doing this, in accomplishing this, Jesus desired nothing less than to glorify God in all that he did. Now, as we reflect upon Jesus and his connection with Israel, along with all that he fulfilled as true Israel, let us consider this question. Who do I identify with? Do I identify with Christ, the one who was perfectly obedient in all things? Or considering what they were supposed to do? And I think for many of us, we'll probably identify ourselves with faithless Israel than faithful Jesus. Whether it's in our workplaces, or whether it's in our homes, or anywhere outside of the church, we find it all too easy to just kind of, you know, blend in with the world. Maybe people are not able to tell that we are actually Christians from our speech and our actions, until maybe they see us praying before eating our food. And instead of being godly witnesses in the world where people are pointed to Christ's gospel and his glory, we dishonor him by going against our profession of faith. We look exactly like the world itself. And yet it is precisely our failure to be faithful that points us to our need for the one who was faithful. Christ is the only one who was entirely faithful, and he calls us to trust in him so that we may break out of our pattern of being faithless and we find strength to be faithful. And when we trust in Jesus, we become clean, as verse 3 tells us. We are called to trust in true Israel, and through our faith in the one who was faithful, God makes us able and ready to do his word and to bear fruit. And this is the Christ whom we are called to abide in. And when we abide in him, we shall bear much fruit. And this leads us to our second point, fruitfulness in Christ. Jesus now takes this metaphor and talks about how it relates to the disciples. He says this in verses 4 to 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus tells his disciples that they are the branches. They are organically connected and united to Jesus. And apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. On the church father Augustine, he once said this: the relation of the branches to the vine is such that they contribute nothing to the vine, but from it derive their own means of life. Apart from Jesus, the disciples will be disconnected from the one who gives and sustains their spiritual life. Now, this juncture, let me ask this question. Do you know what is the most common term or phrase that describes the Christian in the New Testament? Now, ironically enough, it is not actually the term Christian. Now, the term Christian was not something that the disciples applied to themselves. It was a term that unbelievers used to demean those who followed Jesus in the early church. And so that is not the term. And it's not even the term believer that is the most common description. So what is it? It is the phrase in Christ. And this is what Jesus is beginning to explain to his disciples when he talks about abiding in him. The disciples are united to him. The theologian John Murray, he once says this, that nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. And back in chapter 14, we saw this reality of Jesus being in his disciples and his disciples being in him described in the context of the Holy Spirit's ministry after Jesus leaves them. Jesus will come and he will dwell in his people through the dwelling of the Spirit. It is union at the deepest, and most intimate level. In fact, this is so fundamental and so crucial to our relationship with Jesus that we have to think of ourselves as those who are in him. I actually wonder if we actually do think of ourselves in this way. And when people ask, you know, they know that you are a Christian, and they ask, oh, well, what does that mean? And you say something like, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ who died for my sins, you know, and you start talking about the core doctrines of the Christian faith. You know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And you say all of those things and all of those propositions that you believe in. Now, as true as that is, that does not fully capture what it means for you to belong to Jesus. It doesn't fully capture what it means for you to be in Christ. It is a lot more than that. When we trust in Jesus and he dwells in us, all of the graces and all of the spiritual blessings are ours the moment we become Christians. And yet, this doesn't mean that Christians can just be passive, because the language of abiding here has an active sense to it. In verse 4, Jesus says, you are to abide in him. And he gives that as a commandment. So there is a sense in which there is a continuing aspect to this abiding. Now, how do we abide in him? Jesus gives us three ways. First, you abide by keeping his words in your heart. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this is not a catch-all petition where you can just ask God for the latest smartphone or the latest car or something like that. But rather, it speaks about the prayer of a faithful believer who conforms to the will of God. And he will be effective in his prayer because he knows what to pray for. And this is only possible if you know what God's will is. And when we keep his truth deep in our hearts, the Spirit uses this to grow us in Christ. So this is the first point. The second thing, you abide by keeping his commandments. Verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now we need to remember from John 14 that those who love Jesus are those who will keep his commandments. He's not saying that we obey him so that we may obtain his love, but rather our obedience demonstrates the reality of our love for him. And so those who keep his commandments are those who manifest themselves as true Christians, and they will continue to abide in him. And the third thing is this, you need to be pruned. Verse 2 says, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, isn't that interesting? For those who are bearing spiritual fruit, Jesus is saying that you need to be pruned. It involves cutting and trimming away so that more fruit may come forth. Now, from someone who doesn't know, you know, what all of this is about, from an outsider's perspective, you might look at this and say, oh, wow, this is so cruel. This is so unnecessary. But for the vine dresser who knows what he is doing, he knows that this is necessary so that more fruit may grow. And I think this is what Jesus is saying here with the pruning image, that it's going to be painful. It's going to be very painful for you. And as we'll see in next week's passage, the Christian life is one that's marked by suffering and pain because of the world's hatred. And yet this experience of suffering is for us so that we can flourish as believers and that we can bear more fruit. And it would not make sense when we see suffering, you know, like an outsider looking at this pruning process. But we need to trust that God is pursuing our good when he brings suffering into our lives. So these are the three things that keeps us abiding in Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit by his grace that allows us to do all of this. Now, this brings an interesting observation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those who do not abide in Jesus are thrown away. These are branches that cannot bear fruit. And really, the best thing you can do with these branches is just throw them into the fire and watch them burn. Now, this has prompted a question that some of you might be asking. Well, does this mean that I can lose my salvation? Is it possible for me to really belong to Jesus and yet find myself losing the gift of salvation somewhere down the line? We see this in verse 2 as well, don't we? That Christ will take away any branch in him that does not bear fruit. Does this mean that our union with Christ is not permanent? Does this mean that we can have Christ at this moment and lose him at the next? Well, the answer is no, and here is why. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus taught us that those who truly belong to him shall never be lost. And let me just mention just three of these places. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John chapter 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not that I will maybe do it, but I will raise him up on the last day. And John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And it seems very clear that those who really belong to Jesus shall never ever perish. As R.C. Sproul likes to put it, if you have it, that is, if you have genuine faith and you are in a state of saving grace, you will never lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. So what Jesus is referring to here is a kind of attachment that is not of the saving kind. Or to put it in another way, just because you are in the church, it doesn't mean that you are of the church. And we saw this just two chapters ago with the example of Judas Iscariot. He was in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. He spent the past 3 years of his life involved in fellowship, in prayer, and in learning with other disciples. They went through everything in life together. And yet, as we have seen, he turned his back on his friends. More importantly, he turned his back on his master and teacher. He was never truly saved. In fact, the very same John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that there were those who went out from the community who were never a part of the community in the first place. And now coming back to the vine image, yes, there is some kind of contact with the vine, but the truth is they're not receiving any kind of nourishment from the vine. They are fruitless in every single way. I think this is why Jesus continues to emphasize again and again why you need to abide in him. He's telling us to not be presumptuous about our identity in Christ. The reality is that there is nothing that we can boast of in ourselves. Look at what verse 16 says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. It's not because of how great we are, but rather it is Jesus who chose us by his grace. And because everything that we enjoy is by grace, then the only appropriate response is for us to be grateful and to obey him faithfully. And when you look at Israel, the Old Covenant Israel, they saw their identity as God's people something that they can presume. They presumed upon his favor, they presumed upon his mercy upon them. And what this led to was bare obedience that was really just formalism. They pursued other gods and did what was right in their own eyes while they offered sacrifices to God. Their hearts were so far away from God. And this is the danger for us as Christians if we presume upon the grace of God. And here at OCC, this is one of the vows that we actually need to take as members. And you heard it too when our new members took the vows just now. And this is the vow. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as a follower of Christ? And when we say we do, then we need to strive to live as a follower of Jesus. Christianity is not the lazy man's religion, but rather we are called to be active. We are called, you know, as Philippians 2 puts it, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It takes hard work. And it's very dangerous when we are divided in our loyalties and we allow our spiritual life to just kind of like wither away. Instead of being diligent with the resources that God has given to us for our growth and for our perseverance, we choose not to use them. But the alternative is not to depend on our own strength for self-improvement. Jesus calls us to abide in Him and to use everything that we need for life from Him with fear and trembling. And Jesus will give us the grace to do so. And when we hear all of this, you know, it might sound very burdensome, like as if, you know, our joy is being sapped out of us because we have to obey and obey and obey. And it sounds very burdensome if we put it this way. But Jesus says something radically different here. He promises that those who are united to Him will be recipients of His joy. Verse 11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And sometimes we hear people talking about Christianity where it's just, oh, I need to obey laws, I need to obey all of these commandments. And sometimes when they put it this way, they're trying to insinuate that Jesus is a killjoy, right? He takes away our joy so that we can be slavish, doom and gloom followers of His commandments. But the fact is that this is so far away from the truth. He has no desire for us to just be like robots who are like blindly following Him. He desires that we experience joy to the fullest. Matt Chandler, he once said this, "The commands of God are given not to rob me of joy, but to lead me into the fullness of joy." And I think this is really capturing what Jesus is saying here about our obedience and joy. They are not mutually exclusive, as if obeying Jesus means the removing of one's joy, but rather one leads to the full enjoyment of the other. Jesus really desires for His people to have His joy and joy to the fullest. And this is not the kind of worldly joy that is said here, but a kind of spiritually saturating kind of joy that is rooted in Jesus as our deepest satisfaction. It's the kind of joy that sees the things of earth as strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And this is how union with Christ looks like and is experienced in our lives. But finally, our union with Christ leads to a new kind of relationship with Him. And this is the third point. It's not going to be as long as the second point. About our friendship with Christ. Look at verses 14 to 15. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." And this is a remarkable pronouncement that Jesus is making here. We are now His friends. He says that we are not like servants who don't know the things that their master does, but rather we have full access to Jesus and everything that he received from the Father. And this new relationship with Jesus changes our relationship with one another as well. It is a relationship that recognizes our common spiritual bond to Jesus. And because of that, it takes on a new dynamic that is characterized by sacrifice. Look at verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Our relationship with one another is not one that is exploitative for our own good, but rather is one that's marked by service and one that's marked by sacrifice for the good of the other person. Sacrifice is something that we truly need for genuine fellowship and love with one another. And we see this exemplified in Jesus himself, don't we? As his disciples will soon find out, Jesus is literally going to die at the cross for their sins. His love for them was so great that he sacrificed his own life for their sake, even though he was a sinless man. Jesus shows us what true friendship is, and he calls us to display this sort of sacrificial love for one another. So our friendship with Jesus is truly great, but I think sometimes we have a very casual idea of what our friendship with Jesus looks like. Sometimes we see him as our buddy who would do anything for us and say, "Hey, buddy, hey, you do this for me, okay? Huh, buddy? And if he doesn't, he's not really our friend. "Hey, you never help me. Hey, you're not my friend. And sometimes we really have this kind of view of friendship. But this is not exactly how Jesus describes this friendship. Look at verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So there's some kind of asymmetry at play here where we are his friends, not on our own terms, but on his terms. And again, we need to remember that we are not saved because we obey Jesus. Rather, we obey because we are saved. As D.A. Carson puts it, this obedience is not what makes them friends. It is what characterizes his friends. You see, before we believe in Jesus, we were not his friends. You know, as we heard our sister Arabella share just now, the fact is that before we trusted in Jesus, we were his enemies. You know, Jesus put it himself in Matthew 12:30, that whoever is not with him is against him. We were his enemies, and we were children of God's wrath. And yet it is by grace that our relationship with Jesus takes on a radically new character. He has given us new life in him. And all of this is possible because he demonstrated his friendship by dying on the cross. He is one who is beyond our friends. His friendship towards us is wider and deeper than any kind of friendship that we can find here on earth. Charles Spurgeon, he once said it this way, that Jesus' friendship is so great that all other forms of friendship are like dim candles to the sun. Candles can only burn for a while before the flame flickers and dies out. But the sun continues to shine and it continues to give us warmth all the way through. And this is the Christ who has called us his friends. Now, most of us are probably familiar with the movie Toy Story. And if you are, you'll be familiar with the theme song of the film, "You've Got a Friend in Me." Now, the last part of the song lyrics reads like this, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. So it reads like this. "And as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're going to see it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me." And this is precisely what you have when you trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's able to say that you've got a friend in Him and say to you that our friendship will never die. This is our destiny with Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, it's a loving friendship that begins when you trust in Jesus. And you will only grow and deepen in this life all the way to eternity. And even then, we'll not be able to grasp the height and the depth of His love for us. And this begins with our Savior's call for us to abide in Him. And because of that, we are His friends. So brothers and sisters, as those who belong to King Jesus, we need to see His faithfulness on our behalf. We need to see the spiritual fruitfulness that we can only bear in Him and the profound friendship that we have with Him and with one another. And as we conclude our time together, let me ask you this. Are you in Christ? Are you truly in Christ? Do you see yourself as needing Christ in every moment of your life? Do you see your relationship with Christ seeping out into your relationship with your brothers and sisters? Are you friends with Christ? And if you find it difficult to answer these questions, let me encourage you to not beat upon yourself and simply see yourself as a failure. Instead, Jesus is telling us to see our need for Him and to trust in what He did for us. There is everlasting and abundant life that is found only by abiding in Him. Our hope is found in Christ alone. And when you trust in Jesus, He will give you all of the grace that you need for life and to glorify Him. And when you trust in Jesus, His joy will be yours so that you may enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Father, we come before You and we praise You because You are an all-loving God. We were once strangers, outcasts, and rebels, but You set Your love upon us even while we were still dead in our sins. You loved us and You showed Your love by sending Your Son Jesus Christ so that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. Father, we thank You for Your Son, in whom we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We recognize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We pray that as we go about in our daily lives, that we'll come to see that we truly need Jesus in every hour. We pray that we'll be faithful witnesses by the power of the Spirit in the midst of a dark and dying world. We pray that in all that we do, we may be so deeply satisfied in Christ that we will come to enjoy the fullness of joy that is found only in Jesus. And may You give us this longing to live for You and live for You alone. And Father, we want to continue to pray for the nation of Myanmar as the unrest continues in light of the military coup. And Father, we have seen how the disruption and the devastation has unfolded before a watching world. And Father, this is really hard to watch, but it's a reminder that we continue to live in a fallen world that is waiting for liberation from its bondage to sin. And Father, we pray that You'll be merciful to the nation of Myanmar. We pray that there will be peaceful resolution of the situation and that the rights of every human being as an image of God will be respected. And we pray for our brothers and sisters there, that You'll comfort them as they seek to make sense of all of these things. We pray that You'll give them wisdom. We pray that You'll give them courage so that they can speak peace and be faithful witnesses to the hope that's found only in Jesus. And we want to continue to pray for the COVID situation here in Singapore and everywhere else in the world. We pray that the vaccines will be distributed safely and in such a way that people everywhere can have access to the vaccine. And we also pray for our fellow brothers and sisters who are suffering in the midst of this pandemic. We pray that they can find comfort and they can find relief in you and you alone. We pray that you deliver them from their perils and that you use even this distress to sanctify them and to grow them in their love, faith, and obedience towards you. We know that we are in your good hands and that, Father, you will never ever let us go. Thank you, Father. Hear our prayer as we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.